Today's reading is from the second book of Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 1 through 12, the collection for the Lord's people. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it, may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. This is the word of God for the people of God.
I want to give you one more person to pray for today before I begin. This doesn't have anything to do with my sermon, but right before Jeff began to read, I looked out and I saw Rob Dustin. Rob and Sheila just had a lot of things in their life. He had a death of a relative and flew down to Texas this week, and then Sheila's mom is really ill. And they're very committed people in this church, and we pray for everybody, but I just saw Rob sitting out there, and I thought, you know, I want you all to know about that. It's a hard thing. And now I'd ask you to pray for me and for the sermon, and would you pray for me and with me? Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you, for you, O Lord, truly are our strength and our Redeemer. Today we talk about, again, this simply generous life and what is there for us for the taking, but the taking will only come through the giving. And we struggle with that in so many ways. And so I just pray that your Spirit would descend upon all who are a part of this sermon this day. In Christ's name, amen. Must have been a good day in church in Corinth. You know, this is a good day. These letters would be circulated. The Apostle Paul, he had started so many churches, there's no way he could be present in each one. And so he would, while he was in one, or while sometimes he was in prison, he would write letters to the churches to encourage them and to answer their questions. And he wrote this one to the church in Corinth. And sometimes you would be sitting in Thessalonica and they'd read you a letter that was written for someone else, but it was applicable to you in many ways. Same way we received that this morning. But this was written to them. And it just must have been a great day because everybody knew of Paul's devotion to Christ. Everyone knew of his love of Jesus and how carefully he kept the Christian faith. And he writes this to them. He says this. Can you imagine being in the pew? They didn't have pews back then, by the way. They're probably in people's homes. And so they're sitting, listening, and Paul says to them, but since you excel in everything, come on, how are you feeling about yourself right now if the Apostle Paul says that about you? How are you feeling? It's good to be us, isn't it? Right? Since you excel in everything, in speech, I'm sorry, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in what?
Love.
And in love. What a thing to be said about your church, that you excel in love. Think about all the negative things people say about churches today. Churches of any size and any location, there's just a lot of, well, you know, church. You know, people can get pretty negative sometimes, right? But not this church. Paul says, you all excel in what? Well, yeah, in everything, but I was thinking about that last thing, in love. That's a pretty big thing. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, really, if you excel in love, you pretty much have everything. The love, Paul says, that we, meaning he and the other disciples who have visited and encouraged, see that you also excel in, read it with me, in the grace of giving. And I've been talking to you the last couple weeks about the Christian life, which I think is it's a life that's just simply generous. People sometimes ask me, how do you just boil it down, Tom? And one of the things that I find that everybody can resonate, even people that aren't Christ followers, resonate with this concept of a life that's generous. And generous in broad ways, not just money. Of course we're talking about money, but we're talking about everything. We're talking about your time, your abilities, the use of those things, your thoughtfulness, your kindness. Frankly, the generosity of spirit. Generosity is about so much more than money, but it also includes money. You know, honestly, that last song that we sung, and I just felt it, like the slides weren't working. I was like, and you know, I just thought, it's fine. You know why? Because you excel in a generosity of spirit. And sometimes things happen. We don't want them to happen every week, but sometimes things happen. But it's a generosity. And Paul says to the Corinthians, he goes, listen, make sure, and I think it's because this is the order that it tends to happen in. People first receive faith in Christ, and that's a grace that's given. Faith will affect speech very quickly. You start watching what you say when you love Jesus. Once you stood up here and said, I accept Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior, you know, if you walk out there and you use the Lord's name in vain, or you're critical of others, or you're whiny all the time, it just isn't authentic. So most people will start attending to their speech. In fact, I always tell people, just fake it until you make it. Like, even if you don't feel like not complaining, just don't do it. And that way, eventually your heart will catch up. And then, you know, then it comes knowledge. People start reading the Bible and they start learning more. And then pretty soon after that, they get this love that is sincerely kindled. It's like a fire that begins to spread in their life. But typically the last thing that people will truly become is to actually extend the grace of giving to others, the unmerited giving, not based on every time on what you deserve, but grace. And again, that giving is beyond money, but it includes money. It's ability and time and thoughtfulness and compassion, and the list just goes on. And so it's interesting. Why is it that it's so difficult sometimes to be generous? Because almost everyone I know wants to be. Now see, Paul was writing to these Corinthians, and did you notice the last part of what Jeff read this morning? He said, listen, and here's the context for all this, is this offering they are taking. They're taking an offering amongst the Gentile churches, the predominantly non-Jewish churches that were in Asia Minor, Turkey, Greece, that area. And they were taking it for the poor who were in Jerusalem. Some of these people that were in Jerusalem were the disciples that were with Jesus during his 3-year ministry, and having served the church all these years, they really didn't have much as they got older. And other Christians, it was a hard economic time, and so they were taking up an offering up here around the Mediterranean Sea, north of the Mediterranean, to care for those over here. What's that? It's east, on the east side. And Paul said, you know what, you Corinthians, you were some of the first to be excited about it, and yet you haven't actually acted on it. So see that you also excel in the. And there's this thing about, I want to, and I know what I should do, but it's just hard to do it. You ever notice that? New neighbor moves in, you see the moving truck, you see all the activity, you think to yourself, I ought to make some brownies. I ought to make some brownies and walk them on over there. Maybe our whole family could walk over and just say, hey, glad to have you. Welcome. But you don't get to the brownies, and you don't make it. You know how it is. You're busy, and then one thing leads to another, and then pretty soon, brownies never get made. A couple weeks go by, now it's awkward. Right? Now it's like, hey, new neighbor, and they're like, yeah, where were you 2 weeks? You know, you're just awkward. So you don't do anything. Your aunt's sick. Your great aunt, who has loved you unabashedly since you were a child for no good reason. Unmerited love, and she's really sick, but she lives, my goodness, it's more than an hour by the time you get there. And you know, I ought to go visit. But isn't it hard to actually get in the car and go visit? Why is that? Busy, I know. This tension between that which I know I should do or could do or would like to do and would even enjoy it if I did it. I'd like myself more if I did it, but yet I don't. It's the difference between thinking I'd like to give and actually writing the check. And it takes a lot of exercise to build those muscles. Generosity is, it's something that we struggle with. It's often the last thing that we give to God. And so why is it that it's so hard? Why that dissonance? Why is that? In their book, The Paradox of Generosity, which I referred to last week, Christian Smith and Hillary Davidson, I really like this book. They're sociologists. This is a general book. It includes Christians, but it also includes everybody. They did this huge sociological survey and really good data, and they reviewed the data about large numbers of America, and they say that large numbers of Americans, and here we have to assume that there are Christians in that cohort, despite wanting to enjoy a joyful, healthy, and purposeful life, fail to practice the kinds of generosity that actually lead to joy, health, and purpose in life. Something is getting in the way, and that's what I'm referring to, this thing. And the authors of that book suggest that many people are like children with their fingers stuck in the finger trap. Do you remember the finger trap when you were a kid? Do you remember the finger trap? Remember this? Did you raise your hand if you've ever used one of these? So here, these things are typically made out of bamboo. And I remember so clearly my brothers sticking my fingers in this thing. Right? They had a little one, they're like, here, and they're like, ah, ah, ah. And then what happens? You would pull, and the harder you pull, what happens? The more stuck you are. Nothing happens. You can't get out. The harder you pull, the less likely you are to get out. And so the authors of this book say a lot of people in America give no volunteer time. That's nearly 74% of Americans. I know you find that hard to believe because you're very giving people. And if I say, hey, we need help with the Halloween thing, I know what you're doing. God's already convicting you, and you're acting on it, and you're signing up on your bulletin because that's who you are. You're not like the stingy people, right? You're not like people who think, wouldn't it be great if we did something fun for kids, but don't act on it. You're like the really generous people who just do it. And I'm just like thinking already the baskets are like deep with those things. And I know that already about, honestly, you are surprised to hear that number as I was to read it. And they say that's because Americans are pulling so hard trying to make their own life that they never do the one thing that would lead to greater joy and happiness, because the data's in. The generous life is the happiest life. People who are generous with time, talent, and money self-report that they are happier, less prone to depression, less prone to a whole lot of unhealthy junk than people that aren't. I want to read what the author said. When it comes to generosity with money, times, and skills, we know that relaxing and letting go, and giving away, this open-handed way of living, is not often automatic or easy, especially in an American culture from which all sides constantly pounds home the messages of scarcity, discontent, insecurity, and acquisition. The four great marketing tools in America. The philosophy of scarcity, discontent, insecurity, and acquisition. You know who the most generous people tend to be? They're people that already believe, I have enough. And more than enough. And I love to share it with others. here's the brownies. Would you mind if I come for a visit? Hey, here's the check. They are the happiest people. And that's not just my opinion. The data's in on this. Paul says that in the Christians in Corinth, as well as those of us who are assembled today, could learn from the Macedonian Christians. Now, this was an interesting church in Macedonia. As I said, Paul traveled all over Turkey, all over Greece. There's this church in Macedonia, and Paul says this. He writes to the Corinthians, and he uses the Macedonians as an example, and he says this. Can you put that slide up? In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty. Now get this, this church in Macedonia, not wealthy. But their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in what? Rich generosity. Isn't that amazing? For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even what? Beyond their ability. Next slide. Entirely on their own, they did what? Urgently. Everybody read this. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us. Keep going. For the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. I have this happen a lot as a pastor. I can't tell you the number of times I've had hordes of people come into my office, knock on the door and say, Tom, please, another special offering. Please. You know, all kidding aside, I actually have had it happen. I really have here. I've had it happen. I've had people come and say, can we? And sometimes we have to be very strategic about what we ask and what we focus our attention on. We try to do that. We try to be very strategic, and we try to live in this balance between challenging but not over asking, so that every time you show up. But don't you love the Macedonian church? That church, they were sitting together. When you looked around at them, you didn't see anything fancy. Bunch of people in hand-me-down togas. Spots that had to be mended. There was not one horse or chariot in front of that church. Not one. Everybody walked. They walked, not because they liked walking. They walked because nobody had an alternative. They were not wealthy. They didn't work in prestigious jobs or bring home big paychecks. And yet, when they came to Paul, when Paul came to them, I guess, they said, hey, we understand you're taking an offering for the Jerusalem church. And here's what I think was at stake for them. They knew that the Christian faith had originated amongst those disciples and had been given as a gift to them. And they said to Paul, we want to give back. I bet Paul thought to himself, you know, I couldn't ask these people for anything. And so they urgently pleaded with Paul and his friends for the privilege of sharing in this service. I mean, think about that church. That is a church that could be described with two words, simply generous. And Paul says to the Corinthians, hey, everybody can learn from those people. It's not really about your money, because it's not about whether you give the biggest gift. It's just about whether you give according to what your means are. But it doesn't matter, rich or poor. Generosity is the finest expression of our life in Christ. The finest expression, when you give your time, when you give your compassion, when you give your love, when you give money. I mean, just imagine that group of people. For them, it was like those people that go to the gym who like it. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know the people that go to the gym who like it? There are basically two types of people that go to the gym. They're the people who don't like it and whine about it and go, like, oh, I got to go to the gym. I don't want to go to the gym. Oh, the gym's so hard. And then there are people who love the gym. You know what I'm talking about? These people are often called gym rats. And they like it so much because when they go, they get energized, they get excited. And the people that don't like the gym but sort of feel like they should be at the gym, look at the gym rats like, oh, you're so obnoxious. And the gym rats are like, no, I'm so happy. Who would you rather be? Who would you rather be, the healthy, happy person? Or the whiny out of shape person. I mean, I hate to put it that way, but I'm no gym rat. I speak as one who lives clearly in this world. All right, I'm not going to go in. That's a whole nother sermon that I'm not going to preach this morning. But my point is, I'd rather be, you know what Paul's saying? Be a generosity rat. Be somebody who's joyful, somebody who's excited, somebody who's like, yeah, I'm all in. I'd love to have heard the conversation on the way home from that church in Macedonia that morning. Honey, I'm just so excited about this offering that we get to be a part of. Paul finally relented and said we could give to. How are we going to do that? And I think they felt that way because of what Paul says here in chapter 8. Paul says this, the fundamental thing you have to understand about the Christian life. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Jesus was rich. It's the exact same thing in Philippians 2 that I used 2 weeks ago. Paul uses this at least twice in his letters. I haven't done a really thorough study of this, but I know it's at least two. This is the second one. For though he was rich, yet for your sake he became what? Poor. In other words, equal in the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, leaves the kingdom of God in its fullest sense and comes here. Though he was rich, becomes, say it again, poor for your sake. So that through his poverty, you would become what? Rich. And when I think of all that God has given and forgiven, everybody hear that? In my own life, when I think of all the things that God has given and forgiven, I get this. I can't argue with Paul about God's generosity to me. The love that I've experienced, the goodness I've experienced, the beauty I've seen with my own eyes, my hands have touched the goodness of God. And Paul says, listen, these Macedonians, they get this, that Jesus once was rich, became poor for them, and they long to be like Jesus. And the fundamental nature of Christ in this transaction and in the taking on the sins of all, dying on the cross, we see an example of the most generous life ever lived. If that doesn't move you, this sermon won't help you. We've got to start at a much earlier space in the Christian life. But I'll tell you, we're rich. And I really mean this as a word of hope. If anybody today is sad, if anybody today is suffering, if anybody today is feeling like, man, this world is not everything that I was hoping it would be, I've got some very good news for you. You're not going to be on this world very long compared to the time you're going to spend in eternity. I've got a retirement plan through the United Methodist Church. It's okay. It's not fantastic. It's clearly okay. It'll be fine. But I've got a second retirement plan, and it's called God's Kingdom. Amen? Thank you. Wow, this has gotten better since you've been here. Can I tell you that? Thank you. Hey, I've got a retirement plan that's better than the one the United Methodist Church is going to give me, and it's called heaven, and it's better than anything, and the time there is going to be a time you cannot measure, and this is going to be a brief span of time. Amen? Amen. Yeah, thank you. And Paul's saying, look, you've got this bit of time. And Christ has opened the gates. And so I think Paul wanted Christians in Corinth and Christians everywhere to hear about the Macedonians and this offering, because their love of Christ enabled them not only to experience the grace of God, but to convey it to others. And in conveying it to others, to experience the joy of that grace itself. To know its goodness, to know the love that is found in the generosity of Christ. And I'll tell you something. Let me ask you this. What is the alternative to a generous life? That's what you ought to be asking. What's the alternative? What's the alternative to a life that is lived open-handed, lovingly, thoughtfully, compassionately. What's the alternative? Let me tell you what the alternative is. It's the close-handed life like this. You ever heard of Chi Yoon? Chi Yoon is a South Korean woman, a woman from South Korea who is one of the preeminent violinists in the world today. And she is actually in a concert this afternoon at the Strathmore, and if you're wise, you'll leave as soon as this is over and drive there and buy tickets. Because she is an amazing violinist. And part of the reason that she's amazing is the violin that she owns. Now, the violin that she owns, I'm going to have to read this because I'm going to foul up the name and the pronunciation, but I might as well do it clearly. She plays a violin that was built in 1669. Isn't that amazing? By Francesco Ruggieri. I don't have Italian, sorry. Am I close? That's good enough. If you don't know Italian, I'm perfect. I'm spot on. She bought it 23 years ago in Chicago. She bought it because it still looked new, had the original varnish on it. 345 years old, and it still looks new. And honestly, when you see that, when she turns it over, if you know anything about violins, the tonal quality of a violin is based on the quality of the wood that is used and the craftsmanship of the one who creates it. And I'll tell you, we have two daughters who played instruments, one a cello, one a violin. And I'll tell you something, when you go and buy one of these things, there is a huge difference, and I didn't know that until the guy showed them to me. I had to admit it, and I didn't like it because the nicer it sounds, the more expensive it is. Our daughter sounded okay. Chi Yoon was in a concert in Israel last year, and she learned the history of her violin. She didn't know it until that time. A guy in Israel walks up to her after the concert and says, "Hey, do you know the history of your violin?" And there are people that know such things, which I find astounding as well. And he said, "My father knows it. Do you want to hear it?" And so eventually the father was found and brought to her. And the father said, "There was a man who owned your violin a couple hundred years ago. And he loved and honestly, even on the radio, you can hear this thing has the sweetest tone. He said he loved it so much that when he died, he instructed his family to bury the violin with him. And they did. And your violin was buried for over 200 years. That's why the original varnish is still on it. Now, there is a question that you're thinking. And I've been working with it too. Like, how did it get unburied? Isn't that interesting? And here's the answer. They never say. And I've looked all over the place trying to find the answer. I don't know. I have to assume, you know, in Europe often cemeteries are moved. And maybe it got moved and maybe it was open. I don't know what it is. But eventually the violin was brought up. It had to be reworked. But the original, the tonal plate and all that was still intact. And they put it back together. And then she bought it in Chicago. And I want to tell you something. When you hear this violin played, the only word I can tell you is beautiful. It's just, it's art. It's beautiful. Isn't it amazing that there was once a man who, having heard the beauty of that instrument, said to his family, "When I die, it goes with me." No, don't give it to anybody else. Don't let anybody else play it. When it dies, I keep. And they buried him like this, I guarantee it. You know what's at stake with generosity? Here's what's at stake. Your time, your talent, your unique abilities, your money, your resource, broadly measured, you can go to your grave like this, stuck. Or you can live your life like this. Give it away, give it away, give it away. And if you live it like this and you give it away, here's what happens. You put ripples in the water that you'll never see. You know why we're going to be in heaven for so long? Because people are going to be walking up to you for hundreds of years saying, "You don't even know me, but you did this, and then this happened, and this happened. And because you did this back here, I was blessed here." And some of that stuff is going to go on for centuries. Amen? Yeah. Because that's what God does with generous people. But some people go through their whole lives saying, when I die, just put it in the box. I wish I could get to the Strathmore today. I wish I didn't have to go to the 5 o'clock service. Sorry. I don't mean that the way it sounds if you're out there in TV land. What I'm saying is that when you hear the beauty of that instrument, you just think, thank goodness that has been released. What if your life was like that? This is at the heart of the Christian life. This isn't about your money. This isn't about one-time giving or the card I'm going to ask you to fill out. This is about the Christian life. This past week, I was reading the work of a Catholic priest who lived in the 1500s. His name was Francis de Sales. He was French. He lived at the time when the French were encountering the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, and rather than acting with armies, he responded with love. And this is what he's known for. And he talks about the different experiences people have with God. And he says this about it. He goes, when you experience God's grace for the first time, it's like something comes in. It's like you're living this way, but God's grace comes and adorns you and is upon you. And God sees you, but God sees his own beauty upon you. The adoration of the soul, the adornment of the soul. And he says, people that get that far are like ostriches. They're like ostriches. You know the thing about an ostrich? An ostrich looks, you've got video? An ostrich looks like he can fly. Watch him. He can go 40 miles an hour. Isn't that amazing? Watch, look, he's going to fly. He's going to go. It's like a B-52. It gets to the end of the runway and just stops. And Francis de Sales compared many Christians to the ostrich. He said other Christians receive the adornment of the Holy Spirit, the grace of God. They acknowledge it, and every so often they respond to it. And he says they're like hens or like chickens. So this is a county fair where they have a chicken flying contest. You know the problem with a chicken flying contest? Nobody does it well. So look, very gently, if you're an animal person, all nobody was hurt, right? It's all the plunger, gently, look. Ah! Now, I can't promise you about the kids, but look, even very gentle right there, a little girl picks them up. Here's another one. Notice how chickens are. And Francis de Sales, he said, a lot of people live the Christian life like those chickens. And he says they experience God's grace and they leap. Every so often they do an act of goodness or an act of kindness or an act of mercy. And they leap up and for a few seconds they experience the freedom of it. But like hens, the earth quickly draws them back. And they spend their whole life right here. In fact, he writes about this. He says, in like manner, sinners no way fly up towards God, but make their whole course here upon the earth and for the earth. Good people who have not yet attained to devotion fly toward God by their good works, but they do it infrequently, slowly, and awkwardly. But then he said, there is a life that you can have. There's a life you can live, and it's a generous life. Not his words, mine. He says that there are some people who, experiencing the grace of God, are like birds of the air. They fly like geese or swallows or eagles. These are people who receive God's grace and become devoted to God, and they long to serve. They wing themselves towards God with their ability, their time, their strength, their resources. Such people are generous for God because they celebrate God's generosity for them. And I'm reading now his words, devout souls ascend to him frequently, promptly, and with lofty flights. In short, devotion is simply that spiritual agility and vivacity by which charity works in us and by aid of which we work lovingly and quickly for God. And that's the life you can have. You can have a life that blesses person upon person upon person, that expresses the grace of God you have received. And what you offer and who you are. And if you do, the numbers are in. You will be more joyful, more purposeful. You will do nothing
but thank a person like me later for pushing you on this issue. Because this is not an issue. This is our life in Christ.
I'm going to give you two exercises this week. One I'm going to send to you in the mail. One exercise looks like this. It's what we do every year. It's what you're going to give to the church in the coming year. We do it for two reasons. The first reason is it requires you to pray about what you give financially, and it requires you to talk to your spouse if you're married, or to talk to God if you're single, or talk to a friend or somebody who you care about and talk about, you know, what am I going to do this year? What are we going to do this year? And it helps you. It's an exercise. It's like going to the gym. Hey, trust me, we're going to sort out the gym rats from everybody else real fast. When you open this envelope this week, if you open it and go, oh, there they go, you'll figure out who you are very quickly. By the way, these cards are right in front of you. The Macedonians are going to take the cards out of the pews and take them home because you're already so excited. And you're like, they may miss me in the mail. I'm going to take it with me. I'm going to ask you to fill it out. Can I ask you to do something else? Can I ask you to send it back? Because the second reason we do this is the church builds its budget based on what you tell us. That feels responsible to me. You can imagine in the economies we've had in recent years, a church needs to know some estimate of giving before it starts making a budget. Would you agree that's responsible? That's the kind of church you're in. And you're in a generous church. Second thing I'm going to invite you to do this week is what I said last week. Take your calendar and look and ask yourself this question. How many hours in a week do I give to anybody other than myself freely without payment? Your family is included, but sometimes that family stuff we do also comes back and blesses us, and that's good and appropriate, but do you have any time on your calendar where you just gave to somebody freely and generously? Because you could. That's your volunteer time in the community, in the church. All that time on Halloween night. I'm one of the only pastors I know who never apologizes for asking. I love asking. Can I just tell you this? I'm sad when October ends. I really am. I get so excited. You know why? The book of James says that I'm going to be held in higher accounting than everybody else in the room. Not many of you should be teachers. Because if you choose to be a teacher, you're going to be held in higher accounting than everybody else. And I'm going to have a lot of things to answer for. A lot of incongruities, because like you, I'm a sinner too. But I'll tell you one thing Christ is going to ask me. He's going to say, did you lead the church in such a way that people experience the Christian life? And if they experience the Christian life, become more generous in every single way. Tom, did you do that? And I'm going to say, Lord, that was really uncomfortable. People didn't like that very much. And the Lord says, yeah. And that's why when you were ordained, you promised to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Did you do that? And I'm going to say, joyfully, yes. And that's why some of you find me so irritating. And I'm okay with that, because here's the deal. I want you to be a Macedonian. I want you to be somebody who sits in a pew and hears about a new way that you get to bless somebody else. And the first impulse of your spirit is this: I can't wait. Does that mean you do everything that you're asked to do, that everything? No. Nobody does everything, but everybody ought to do what? Something beautiful for God. That's for your joy. That's for your happiness. That's for your devotion, that you may be like lifted up like on wings of eagles, that you may soar with freedom and not live like a bunch of chickens, always jumping, never flying. Amen.